We will look now for a short time in the chapter which was read in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And the intention is to just note each statement in the verse. First of all, my sheep, and we are told that they hear the voice of Christ, and we're told that he knows them, and we are told that they follow him. Easy identifiable. And that was Christ, of course. He often spoke parables and gave illustrations to help us. There are some that are difficult, but by and large, they are very simple that children can understand. And in the time of Christ and these pastoral scenes, it was common for the people to see sheep, know about sheep, their habits and the habits of shepherds. And one thing everybody knew about the sheep in that part of the world, that they were familiar with the voice of their own shepherd, or the shepherd that had the rule over them. We've heard that often, of course, there's an element of that in our own countries, but not as it was over there. It was a practice to train the sheep to know the voice of the owner. So that is the background to that. Now, Christ uses this pastoral scene to highlight himself. And it is not ours to highlight ourselves, although we're always doing that kind of thing. That's our depraved nature. But it is Christ's to do that, because Christ is God, to lift himself. We are not to lift ourselves, we are to lift Christ. And Christ, being who he is, him who is from everlasting to everlasting, who is the Son of God, who is very God, we expect and should expect that he would lift himself. There's no higher than him. And all below him must lift him. Of course, the wicked Pharisees, they objected to Christ lifting himself and identifying himself, for example, with the Father, or identifying himself in the various offices that were peculiar to him. They didn't like that. And that was because they were ever in the process of lifting themselves and presenting themselves to the people as leaders in the church, as builders in the church. And when this person came along, lifted himself and did not lift them, they got very annoyed with him. But that was their corrupt nature. If we are the people of God, we will be delighted to hear the uplifting of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is central to my profession. He is central to my life. He is central to my home. He is all and in all. So Christ is lifting himself, that we may gaze upon him as the glorious Saviour, that we may admire him. But if we lift ourselves for God to admire us, like the Pharisee did, we are gravely mistaken. We do a very evil thing. Or if we lift ourselves to be seen by our fellow men, well, that's a great wickedness. And sadly, being the corrupt creatures we are, we love to lift ourselves just to show off. Children love to show off to one another, to be seen. But sadly, adults do that, show off their intellect, their abilities, and so on. It is a stench in the presence of God, that kind of thing. It's a self-adoration, whereas all adoration should be for this glorious one who is lifting himself, for us to see him and behold him. And can we say, yes, indeed, I know what the Saviour is saying. My sheep hear my voice. I know that. And I feel the drawing of Christ. through his voice to himself. Well, what a wonderful opportunity it is at all times to think much about Christ. Every sermon should have Christ in it. There was an old minister in Stornoway, Gillis by name, and he would have a text that was very complex, difficult from time to time. That happens, of course. And he used to say, if it doesn't appear that Christ is in the text, I will bring him in the back door. He was so set on lifting Christ. Well, I hope over this communion season, the little lifting we will do, it's small in comparison to the glory and the majesty of the person, but yet the little, we hope that you will get a view of Christ and of an interest in Christ, if you have an interest in Christ, and if you don't have, the desire to have an interest in Christ. I suppose there's a lot more we could say about that, but we better get down to our actual text. Perhaps I should say the text very much, or the chapter very much, differentiates between the true Christ and false Christ, or the true shepherd and false shepherds. And it differentiates between the true people of God and those who are not the true people of God. And people get very upset and offended when there's distinctions of that sort made. But Christ himself makes these distinctions for us to know whose we are and whom we serve. And that's why we often refer to Friday as the day of self-examination. While the fellowship meeting may not be practiced in some places, yet the whole point of the fellowship meeting is to try and appreciate there is a difference between the true and the vile, but especially a difference between those who are true and those who appear to be true and they're not. And Christ actually does that in this part of the Word of God. Those who would have the people believe that they were the people, or would have the crowds to believe they were the people, Christ shows them, you are not the people. Well, Christ did that, and we should be doing that for ourselves, publicly and privately. But my sheep, well, there's a wonder, you know, my sheep, of course, that's his people. That's what he means. The same way as he himself speaks of himself as the shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, as distinct from the hireling, the wolf, and characters of that sort. There was plenty of these in Christ's day. That's a sad reality in the world, and it'll be like that, no doubt, to the end of time. And, well, when better days come, these iniquities will hide its face for shame. But it is a reality. Man's a religious being. We're all religious beings, every one of us. Even the atheist, he's a religious man. His religion is to show there's no God. That is a religion. So in Christ's day, there were these characters who were so religious, but Christ shows that they were not his sheep. So he says, my sheep. There are people who are my people. These are my people. It's a reality. How wonderful that there are people here tonight, and Christ is saying of them, my sheep. My sheep. These are my people. And as he looks down from heaven to this scene here, and where two or three are together in his name worshipping, he can see on us, my sheep. If we're not, he can see on us, that's not my sheep. And that's obvious from the scene here. There were those who were, and that's basically why he says it, surely, because there were those who were trying to convince everybody that they were the children of God. We are the people of God, We are the seed of Abraham. God is our Father. And Christ is saying here, my sheep, my sheep. Well, are you one of them? But it is a wonderful thing. It's not only here. Christ is speaking for the whole world. Christ is speaking for the whole world. My sheep. You may say he was speaking for the whole Jewish nation. No religion had spread a great distance that time. The truth is, he's speaking for all generations. And as he beholds this world, it's no effort for him. The world is always in his presence. Always. And he can see of the multitudes, my sheep. These are my people. We feel forlorn and sad when we go out into the streets of Auckland or wherever. We see people and they don't seem to identify in many cases as the sheep of Christ. But we're only seeing them with our eyes. We don't know in Auckland itself here how many, but the Lord knows. A shepherd may not know how many sheep he has, but Christ knows them every one. And when they will be finally gathered in, my jewels, he knows them every one. So what I'm saying is, it is a wonderful matter that there are people like us. And this is what Christ is saying. That's my believing, beloved person. That's my property. That person belongs to me and has been redeemed by me. And he's got a great variety of names for his people. He calls them his jewels. He speaks of Jacob as small. Who will plead for Jacob when he is small? He identifies them in the scriptures so that we are not left in any doubt. There is such a people in the world as the Lord's people. Whatever the wicked say, they are in the world. They belong to Christ. He has brought them to himself by his word and spirit. He has redeemed them. He has died for them. He was crucified for them. And now he's taking care of them. Prior to them being his sheep, or the time when they can be referred to as his sheep, they were among the wicked. They were among the wicked. But he's bringing them in one by one. And part of the wonder of gathering together is a gathering here from Sabbath to Sabbath, and the desire of the preacher and the desire of the elders is that these, one here, one there, many would come to Christ, so that they would be known as my sheep, my people. And they are the people that matter to Christ. He will do everything and anything for them, as a shepherd will do anything and everything for the sheep. Oh, what Christ will do for his sheep. He died for them. And he will care for them. And woe to the person, woe to the person that persecutes the people of God, the people of Christ. They are the apple of his eye. And we should have a respect and a regard for these people. There's not much respect comes from the world for the people of God. Well, let us never forget how precious they are to Christ. We've said that already, the very fact that he died for them. And he goes on doing everything for them. And later on, you see, they're not going to be lost. A shepherd in this world will lose sheep. But Christ is not going to lose any of his people. None shall pluck them out of my hand. And they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the Father who sent Christ has the same care over them. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. They are the property of Christ. And as I said already or hinted at, woe to those who persecute this people. There are very some solemn things said in the Word of God. You have it there in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Those who feel free to persecute the people of God. How Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them. He has a seal for his people. He has an abiding love. He's a burning love for them. Now, we're also told that by Christ himself, my sheep hear my voice. So he's identifying them. And remember, this was said in the presence of the Jews who were rejecting Christ. In verse 19, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad, why hear ye him? And so on. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. Now, this was for their sakes. He's telling them about those who are his people. And he's making a plain statement. They are my people, and they're evidently my people because they hear my voice. You're not hearing my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus said to the Jews, I told you, and you believed not. You believed not. But you believe not because you're not my sheep. You believe not because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. And it is hearing his voice, that is the scriptures, of course, but it is hearing his voice to believe he is the Messiah, to believe he is the Son of God. When it was said to Martha, when Christ was speaking to her at the death of Lazarus, and he was telling her about the resurrection, Christ said to her, perhaps I should read from verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, that's the following chapter, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then this is what he says, believest thou this? Believest thou this? That's so vital. Believest thou this? My sheep hear my voice. And the whole point is, in hearing the voice of Christ, it is to believe that he is the Son of God. It is to believe that he came into the world to save sinners. And it is to believe that he is a Savior for sinners, for a sinner like myself. And that it is to believe that he is a Savior so suitable for a sinner like myself. That is surely the basic matter in hearing the voice of Christ. The voice of Christ who tells me I'm lost and I'm on my way to a lost eternity. And the voice of Christ which says I lay down my life for the sheep, that he is the Savior, he is the Messiah. He told them he was the Son of God, that God was his Father. He told them and he told them and told them again and again, even in this passage. I lay down my life for the sheep. So the whole thing about hearing the voice of Christ is that you believe that he is the Christ. You believe he is the Savior. And you believe he is the only Savior. And you believe that you must possess him. You must belong to him, because he does say, my sheep hear my voice. He does say, my sheep hear my voice. And so that you are persuaded, oh, to belong to Christ, oh, to be one of his, to be his people, to be his jewel. Surely that is a very obvious matter when Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. These basic matters of sin and salvation. But Christ's voice, where is Christ's voice? Christ's voice is in the scriptures. In the scriptures. No new revelations. He's a careful shepherd. He's a wonderful shepherd to give his people what all he has to say for them. What they had in the Old Testament was sufficient, but we must remember that in the Old Testament, full of predictions, and especially this prediction, that the shepherd, the good shepherd, would come. The Messiah would come. In fact, Martha's answer to Christ when he said, believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Where did she get that from? She got it from the Old Testament. She heard that in the preaching of the word. She realized it from the scriptures which were then written. She realized it. And that's her answer to him making a statement about the resurrection. When he said, I am the resurrection, she pointed it back to him. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The answer she gave Christ regarding his question was her lifting him up as she saw him in the scriptures. So the scriptures are vitally important for the sheep. One thing about believers, they know the Bible. It's Christ speaking to them. That is why they prize the Word of God. That's why they love the Word of God. Because Christ has communicated with them through his Word. How did they come to know about sin? How did they come to know about a lost eternity? And all these doctrines. And they are aware it is Christ speaking to them, because Christ, after all, is the great prophet of the church. From the very first promise in Genesis, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Christ was there. The Holy Spirit was there. The Father was there. The Trinity was there. Jehovah is plural. Three persons. And there was Christ, and the child of God recognizes the voice of Christ as the great prophet of the church. My sheep hear my voice. And the Bible is so precious to them. It's not written by men. It's the Savior, the glorious Savior. Some people speak of the fundamentals. Well, we said what I suppose many people would refer to as the fundamentals, sin and salvation. And then they talk about other things. Whether they should or not is another matter, as not so important. But the fact of the matter is, everything in the Bible is important. And the people of God, as far as they're concerned, and that's how it ought to be. It's all important. There's nothing that we can interfere with in the Word of God. But we do ourselves a disservice. And we offend the great head of the church. So Christ's voice, friend, is in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And when my sheep hear my voice, they are listening to what Christ has to say. The Bereans heard Paul. Now, Paul would be preaching to them, of course, the arrival of Christ. The Messiah has come. Here's Martha. She was well aware of that. What did they do? And they enjoyed what he said. Very much so. They went to the scriptures to see if these things were so. Now, that's the very nature of the sheep. That's the very nature of the child of God. The scriptures is my book. You'll have people asking you, what's your favorite book, theologically and so on. And they'll tell you this and they'll tell you that. But the first book of all books is the Word of God. And that is how it is with the child of God. We may have a book, that a devotional book or theological book and so on, and they're valuable in themselves, and their value only arises from the fact that they're based on the Word of God. And the value of the Shorter Catechism is that it is a summary of what's in the Word of God. Now, my sheep hear my voice, that's the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You know something? They're being fed from the Word. It's feeding to their soul. All that Christ tells about himself in the Word, or whatever he tells us, is food to my soul. In a very vivid way, when he says, my flesh is meat indeed. And there were disciples at that time and they were totally puzzled as to what did this mean. My flesh is meat indeed. Now when the child of God, as he's taught by the Word and Spirit, my flesh is meat indeed, I know what that means. Christ in total is a Savior for my soul. Or if you know, as some people do, surely, communion between you and Christ. And you turn to the Song of Solomon, and there are strange things there, so difficult to understand, we think, but the child of God understands it. Because as I read the Song of Solomon, it's the voice of Christ. And there are wonderful passages there. And they find a nearness to the Saviour in the Song of Solomon. My beloved. There's nothing carnal in the Song of Solomon. Worldly men and ecclesiastics will scratch their heads or turn it into something that's sensual. It's a spiritual thing. So the feeding of the soul is a spiritual thing. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? That's them feeding. That's them hearing the voice of Christ. And of course, Christ sets up ordinances to lift the scriptures, now consequently to lift Christ. Hence the preaching of the word in the hand of Christ, the sent messenger of God. They're only telling what's in the word of God, hoping and praying that the people will get a view of Christ. And the enlightened child of God may hear something. Say, is that right? So they go to the word of God. So that for the child of God, everything is tested by these scriptures. It's so important. So important. Of course, Christ is the God of providence. And they try to read providence, but not without the word of God. Not without the word of God. The word of God is so vital in their lives because my sheep hear my voice. Christ speaking to them in the word, and we may say speaking to them in providence, but we can start interpreting providence and we've got it all wrong. And we need the word of God as our rule in connection with our providences. My sheep hear my voice. Now, the next thing he says, and I know them. Of course, we mentioned that already in the first part, I know them. And he says this, and I think I said that already, for the benefit of those who were objecting to his relationship with sinners and they're being offended with him for his relationship with sinners. As, for example, when the publicans and sinners came to hear him and sat with him and he ate with them. And while the Pharisees were condemning Christ for that, trying to expose Christ as undiscerning, as if they were to say, he should be sitting with us. He should be speaking to us. He should befriend us. But he tells them, I know them. You don't know them. You don't want to know them. Well, as I said, we've spoken about this already. But we would like to say this. How many in the visible church like to think of themselves as the people of God, as the Pharisees did? And they regard themselves as the true people of God. But Christ doesn't know them. He didn't know the five foolish virgins as his. He knew the five wise virgins as his. But what the people were seeing in the ten virgins, they were just seeing the people of God, they're professing Christ. That's all they saw. And indeed, the five wise virgins, that's how they saw the five foolish virgins. But there's a great God in heaven, friend, that knows us all. I know them. And that's solemn. Who knew about Judas? Nobody. Nobody but Christ knew. Who knew about Ahithophel? But Christ knew. I know them. How searching that is. How searching that is for the professing church. How searching it is for myself and yourself. The God of heaven is looking down and he knows what's in my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows if I have an affection for him. He knows if I love him. So he knows you, friend. We may be known to the Kirk Session as having come to the Kirk Session, as having been accepted by the Kirk Session, and to be seen at the Lord's table. But I know them. It's just something for us to think about. It's such a solemn thing to say these things, but it is real that we would not in any way deceive ourselves regarding such solemn matters. We must endeavour to be very personal with ourselves, so to speak. And although I speak in a very personal way, we must turn it in on ourselves. The great God of heaven knows me. He knows I profess him. He knows I profess Christ. And of course, I tell you what, the children of God are concerned about that. And that's why they like to think of self-examination. That I would not deceive myself, because my Savior says, I know them. I know them. And I'm sure there's many a poor crater like Lazarus. I wonder how many would think of him as one of the Lord's people. There's many a poor soul in this world, but the Lord knows them all. And has a care for them. So, I suppose the main point is, he's making that distinction in the presence of those Jews who had such high opinion of themselves as being the people of God. Should they not stop and think? And some would have done, no doubt, over a period to come to realize that the God of eternity knows who I am, what I am, where I am. And it's a good thing too when he says, I know them, for the child of God himself. He knows your size. He knows that you're wondering if you are one of his people. I know them. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. You may be in the company of someone who's very vibrant about their Christianity, and you feel, oh, I can't speak like that. But the good Lord knows you. He knows when you're genuine. And although your faith would be something like this, I believe, help mine unbelief. He sees it all. He knows it. I know them. We read also, and they follow me. And they follow me. So it's not only that they hear his voice, that they can speak about the word of God, but there is something in their habit, in their lifestyle. For from day to day and year to year. They are followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not an easy thing. But he says they follow me. That's in public and in private. The hypocrite, because he is a hypocrite, would like to be seen as a follower of Christ. But when they're in private, they can do as they please. The child of God is so different. They may have great difficulty in public because of the world doing what they should. But in their own private life, they enjoy doing what they should. So they follow Christ. They follow him not only in hearing what he has to say, not only in commending the word of God as they ought, but their everyday life style in the home and in the workplace. And I tell you this, it is a powerful testimony on the side of Christ to live a godly life. People will hear you talking. There are some people who are able talkers and don't seem to be shy. Well, that's fine. It's a great gift to be able to talk and that one is not shy to say what they should say. But the stamp on their profession is their walk. That's the stamp on their profession. That's the verification of the reality of their hearing the voice of Christ. Their walk. Now, Peter failed to carry this stamp on his profession. He was known to be a disciple because, well, he was seen with the Savior, he was seen with the others, and that was good. But when it came to doing something that he ought to have done, which would have verified in no uncertain terms that he was, yes, a child of God, but he failed. He failed totally, three times. So you see how important it is. They follow me. And you can see when he is faced by the Savior, this is the very point that the Savior takes up. His failure to walk. Simon Jonas, lovest thou me? You didn't walk like someone who loves me. You weren't doing something that you ought to have been doing to show indeed that your profession was genuine, that you believed all I said, that I am the prophet, the great prophet and head of the church, and you, that you really believe all that has already been written and all that I've said and all the prophecies that have been fulfilled in me. It didn't look like it. And it certainly didn't look like it in the presence of the world. How easy it would have been to say of Peter, he's just a hypocrite. So let God's people remember that. Let us all remember that. I know them and they follow me. So what we are doing is following Christ through good and evil report. It was easy for Peter to follow Christ when Christ was going from village to village and performing miracles, and people were crowding round to see Christ, and Peter was there among them, and the people could see there's one of them, he's with them. Perhaps he felt proud of that. He certainly had a kind of pride whereby he thought himself somewhat more noble, more holy, more faithful than his brethren. But when it came to the fullness of being a disciple, of being one who hears the voice of Christ, he failed in this mark. He didn't stamp his profession with a vivid stamp. Did he? He certainly did not. They follow me. So you see, friends, it's so important to make the full distinction of being the followers of Christ. Now, we know in the Church of God, people professing Christ, and they fall into sin. Now, were it so that that person, or were it so with Peter, that it didn't trouble, once he got over his sobbing, that he never ever seemed to come back to Christ, we would have reason to say, well, he was never in Christ in the first place. So that we should remember, regarding people who are professing Christ, in the field, put this stamp on their profession. They follow me. Now, we've got reason to say, if they continue doing that, was that person ever born again? We hope that one day they will come back. But it's so important. And when we fail to put the stamp upon our profession by doing what we ought not to do, the evidence of our genuineness will be this: we will mourn over that we have not done as we ought to have done, and we will be seen like Peter back with Christ. Such is the nature of what Christ has said here: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Yeah, they'll fall, but they'll be seen to follow me. They will. And showing, by the grace of God, that the prime person in their life is Christ. The prime volume in their life is his word. The prime direction of their life is to walk and live a godly life, a holy life. My sheep. And that's something the Pharisees did not have. But God's people had it then, and God's people have it still. And there's many a person in the visible church, a big loud noise about being a believer and making a big witness and testimony that they are the children of God, but come down from the platform and they're away to a dance or something of that sort. Away to the world. These distinctions are in the Word of God, and our Saviour is a Saviour that makes distinctions for us to know whose we are and whom we serve. May he bless his word to us. Let us conclude.